All right, so we're in 1 Samuel chapter 23, and we're looking at that story of David. He's gone into Keilah. He's fought for it with his men. They were victorious. They come out of there victorious, and on the one hand, David's excited. He's been able to do something for the glory of God. On the other hand, he recognizes he's got an adversary, that King Saul, that's going to be aware of what has happened, and he's going to try to come down and take David and kill him. And so Saul's planning not just to come and take David, but when Saul comes, he's going to destroy that city that David just saved. And you see his heart there. He's not caring for the people. He's saying he's caring for the people in the fact that he's the king, but he cares more about himself and his agenda. He wants to persecute and kill David, where David desires the glory of God. David desires to spare and help God's people. And so we focused on that last week. But this week, we're looking at here God's protection of David. It's been said, God and you are the majority in any situation, all right? Romans 8:31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us, right? As long as God's on my side, that's fine. David knew this by experience, right? He's the guy that went out and he fought against that giant Goliath, was victorious by the grace of God. And so he has seen God do what only God could do, helping him to stand against a foe that, I mean, he was by far the underdog, but God gave him a great victory. All right. David's the one that they sang the song about. Saul killed his thousands, but David is 10,000. That's folklore, but it's reality, too, that David, as a leader for God's people, had already in his youth accomplished some amazing things for the glory of God. David's in his 20s at this point. And so King Saul was acting like God was on his side. Remember that verse we looked at, verse 7? It was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut up by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And so he says, God's done that. And again, we talked about not drawing God into our sin, saying, God led me to do this when God didn't lead me to do that. A lot of people want to defend their sin with that idea that it's providential. God's brought this into my life. Saul does that, but that's not true. All right. In fact, we're going to see the opposite of that. God has not delivered him into his hand, and we'll see that in just a second. But here, David's having to flee from a city that should defend him. And as he's fleeing the city, it would be natural for him to doubt what God's doing, right? To look at his life and go, well, this is not right. I'm trying to obey God. I'm trying to please God. Why is this happening? This is contrary to reasoning. If God's for me, surely it should look like God's for me. But David has asked God in verse 12, it said, then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Okay, he's wrongly being pursued by King Saul, but God is watching over him. You know, there's going to be times in your life when you try to do what's right, things go wrong, and Satan suggests that God's not for you. Even things that you're very secure in, you think, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has led in this, but Satan can attack and he can try to cause doubt on those very things that you think are so solid about what God's doing. For instance, Job's friend. Job was a righteous man. He's living for God. But Job's friends come and they cast doubt on the love of God for him. So that in his heart, he begins to wonder, what's it about, right? I'm trying to obey God, trying to please God, but Satan is saying, God's not for you. God is against you. And so I just want to encourage us this morning. Don't believe the devil when he says that God's not for you. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Hebrews 13, 5, let your conversation, lifestyle, be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so though David's going through it, and I mean, if you put yourself in his shoes, you're looking at your life going, why is it so tough when I'm just trying to please God, trying to obey God? But God was doing something very specific in David's life. And we can step back and we can look at David and say there are things that God is doing that are very good things. And so God is building David's army. Look at verse 13. It says, then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah, and he went whithersoever they could go. Okay, how many men does he have at this point in that verse? Give you a second to look down. All right, we're in the text, 1 Samuel 23, if you're not there, and we're looking at verse 13. All right, he's got 600 men. How many did he have previously when we were first told that the men fell out to David as David went into the wilderness? Does anybody remember? Here, I'll read it for you. It says, 1 Samuel 22:2, everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. There were with him about 400 men. All right. So is David's army growing? Yes. He's gone from 400 guys to 600 men. You know, he got all the discontent guys, but we talked about how, like our Lord, he'll take whoever he gets and he fashions them into good, godly men that are faithful soldiers there in his military. And so God's adding to David's army. David's position as leader is strengthened as his force increases. You know, in the eyes of men, as they look at him, they go, OK, something good's going on there. Even though Saul's against him, it looks like God's blessing him in that place. And then I want to remind us about the men that are falling out to him. Those that enlisted in time of difficulty would get strong position in David's kingdom. All right. So in the future, and that, by the way, was going off earlier, and I think it's going to shut down for 10 minutes and then go for 15 and shut down for 10, go for 15. It's just going to be happening today. So it's going to be part of our day. God was strengthening him with these men. These men are going to have powerful positions in the future. Why? They're standing with David in a difficult time. It's a neat thing to become part of something initially that in this case would become something great and they would be able to lead in the future kingdom. I want to remind us today that when we stand with Jesus Christ in a difficult day where it's hard to stand and there's a lot of opposition to us standing, that those that stand with Christ will also, the Bible says, reign with Christ, will have positions with him in the future. And the Bible does speak about this idea of opportunities in God's kingdom in the future. Remember the mother of two of the disciples, she's called the mother of Zebedee's children, with her son. She came to Jesus desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons, the sons of thunder, may sit, the one on thy right hand, the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And I just want to point out that though Jesus wasn't delegating positions out in his future kingdom, that he was saying, my Father is over that, and there are going to be opportunities in that kingdom for those that are faithful and have served in with me. All right. Paul believed in these ideas of future privileges in God's kingdom. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. Paul said, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, in our day, there's a great temptation in the part of people to deny Christ, right? To turn their back on who he is and what he's done because of the pressure that's being put out there. But those that identify with him and stand with him, there's future blessing for them. Those that don't, the Bible says he's going to deny them. And the Bible says elsewhere, and I don't know that I've got this text today, but I've shared it often recently, that whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this ungodly and wicked generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in his glory. Right? And so I want to identify and stand with Christ because there are going to be future opportunities because of that. So just think about these men. They're coming out to David. Now they're 600. They're going to take a stand with a risky venture in a sense. This is a persecuted king, but he's God's man, future king. And there's going to be future blessing because they entered into that. Do you get what I'm saying? So it's good for us to say, I'm going to grab hold of Christ. I'm going to stand with Christ because there is future blessing for that. Okay, it's rough now. It can be rough now, but there's something good that's going to happen in the future. We'll stand with the Lord. So back to our text here with this idea. So he's growing. God's developing him. I'm pointing out that God is blessing him, even though it's tough. And then God would not allow Saul to capture David. And so verse 13, it says, and it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds. He remained in the mountain in the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day. But God delivered him not into his hand. Okay, Saul says, God has delivered him into my hand. The Bible says what? God has not delivered him into his hand. In other words, rather than what Saul said, that God was, in his providence, was making this happen, that David was going to be captured, God in his providence actually was making it so David would not be captured, so that David could escape. You know, a verse like this, again, reminds us of the fact that God is over all, right? That's the idea of providence. God is over it, even though it seems like everything's messed up. David, I think, would have, again, very much felt like it's chaos. I'm trying to please God, obey God, and things are bad. It's not happening like what I thought. But in that difficulty, what he could understand and what we can certainly understand as we look in is God was over that. We can look at our circumstance as a church, you know, finding out that we're losing our location. And we can look at that and say, what's happening? Doesn't God care for us? Doesn't God know that we're trying to please him, trying to obey him, that for the last 2 years or last year and a half, we've been diligently praying for a permanent location and these sorts of things? Well, yeah, God knows. And though it seems like chaos to us, I just remind us that God is over that. God is watching over that. That God is everything under his control. I love the words of Jesus to Pilate, and I refer to them often when I speak about the providence of God. But Jesus looked at Pilate, and he said this, "Thou hast no power at all over me, except it were given thee from above." So he's saying, Pilate's saying to him, "Don't you know that I could take your life right now, that your life is in my hands?" And Jesus looks at him and says, "Well, actually, you've got nothing except it was given you from above." So it's God that's over you. And it's the same like this. We can look at it and say, well, in our circumstances, the property owners or whoever's making the decision, you know, they're over us. Well, in actuality, God is over that. God's in control of that. And so you might look at your life and you might think, my life's out of control and I'm cut off from God's help. You know, Satan would want us to think that way. And that could happen because I've got an unexpected bill, you know, maybe a car repair or something that came up, a house repair, something like that. What do I do? Doesn't God care? Doesn't God know about this? Have you noticed the economy's reeling? You know, they're in panic mode and that the government has already dismissed the chancellor of the exchequer or whatever that position was. And they brought in Jeremy Hunt as the new guy. And the prime minister's position is kind of crazy. Like, is it tenable? Can she stay till Christmas now? Because the economy's reeling. And, if we follow the news at all, you could feel like, man, life's out of control. And that can unsettle us about where we stand. But we got to step back and say, but God's over that. God's over that. Could be illness or injury, you know, urgent need, something like that. That, again, unexpected. What's going on? Well, God's over everything. There's going to be spiritual warfare. There's going to be opposition. We're going to talk about that in the morning service. But in times like that, we ought to step back and say, you know what? But it seems chaos. I'm trying to please God, trying to obey God, but it's getting tougher. But let's remember, God is over that. Romans 8:35 reminds us that God's love will never go away from us. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness," you know, losing clothing, not having proper money to get what you need, "or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Paul said, I'm trying to please God. I'm trying to do what's right. And it's like everything is against me. And he says, but it's okay because God is still for me. God still loves me. God still cares about me. And again, that's good for us to be able to grab hold of in difficult time, to look at the providence of God and say, okay, maybe it's rough, but the hand of God is still there, protecting me and defending me and meeting my needs. So God is blessing David. His army's growing. And the Bible tells us God providentially has got his hand on him, protecting him. So secondly, God's encouragement to David. God's encouragement to David. You know, the Bible doesn't say here that David is discouraged. But as human beings, we look at this story and we understand that he's facing it, right? He's going through a really tough time. He's just done what's right, and he's being pursued like he's a bad guy. And so Matthew Henry says about this, and I think he says it very well. He says, "We must also lament his hard fate, that an innocent man should be thus terrified and put in fear for his life. that a man of honor should be thus disgraced, a man of merit thus recompensed for his service, a man that delighted in the service both of God and his country should be debarred from both and wrapped up in obscurity. He's going to have to hide in the wilderness. What shall we say to this? Let us make us think the worst of this world, which often gives such bad treatment to its best men. Let it reconcile even great and active men to privacy and restraint, to providence make these their lot, for they were David's. He's saying, if this is our lot, okay, we stand for God, obey God, please God, the whole world's against us, and it looks like we're getting thrashed like David. Let's find solace in God at that time. And let it make us long for that kingdom where goodness shall be forever, in the glory and holiness and honor, and the righteous shall shine as the sun, which cannot be put under a bushel. And he's just saying, let's look ahead to the kingdom of God, where everything's going to be right. Everyone's going to think right. All right. And so David's, again, I think he's going through it. I think it would be natural to think he's probably discouraged. And I want to point out what God does to encourage him. Okay, so David's at a low point in his life. We know that. Verse 15, David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the woods. All right, so here he is again. His life is being sought. Now, you and I don't have anybody seeking to kill us physically, but there are times where we've had adversaries that come in, and on a relational level, on an emotional level, maybe on a spiritual level, we might have spiritual adversaries. They're against us. In a time like that, it could be very disheartening, very discouraging. Like, you're just facing it from somebody. It's emotionally draining. You know, Elijah faced this with Queen Jezebel. He's just come down from the mountaintop experience, seeing the fire of God fall on that sacrifice. I mean, they've had a great triumph, but the Bible comes into the next chapter in 1 Kings 19 with Jezebel seeking Elijah's life. And she said to him, "So let the gods do to me, kill me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them," one of those prophets of Baal that you killed, just previously, "make thy life like one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. He came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers." And as I look at Elijah there, I just want to point out he wasn't suicidal. He was ready for God providentially to take his life. Does that make sense? He wasn't going to take his own life and try to be God himself. But he's at the point of despair. He's like, what's the point? Why should I be living? Why? Because he had an adversary that's seeking his life. Now, with Elijah, God comes, feeds him, encourages him, puts him in a place of his blessing, ministers to him, and then he says, get back in the battle. And I preached a message on that text, and it's neat to see how God takes him from discouragement back into the battle. But I mean, even good men, as they're facing an adversary, they struggle with that. On Wednesday night, this past Wednesday, I shared with our church Hezekiah's words to his people to encourage them during the siege of Jerusalem and the Assyrian armies out there. You got Sennacherib coming up and mocking them from outside the city, saying, "God, you know, your God can't protect you. He's not going to defend you," and all these things. And King Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 32:7, he says to the people, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Why was Hezekiah struggling? He's struggling because he's got an adversary saying, "I'm going to kill you, I'm going to destroy you." And David's in a similar position, just like Elijah. "I'm going to kill you, I'm going to destroy you." And again, David's there. So what do we know about that? That's tough. And you need encouragement in that place. And God encouraged the people through Hezekiah's words of faith in God. He encouraged Elijah by coming and ministering to him. He's going to encourage David here in our text. And so God sends a good friend to David to strengthen David. Verse 16, it says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son," King Saul that's seeking to kill him, "his son arose and went to David into the wood. And he strengthened his hands in God." You know, praise God for believers that reach out in time of difficulty and say, "I know you're going through it, but I just want to come encourage you." Jonathan is a great picture of an encourager here in this story. I got to preach when I was in Israel back in 2017. We're there by the Dead Sea, and right near there is En-Gedi. Okay, that's where David is in this story. En-Gedi is kind of an oasis. There's water there, fresh water. And where we were, it's just kind of little waterfalls coming down. It's desert all around. The Dead Sea area is very, very dead. no life there except for areas like this, as little pockets of life. And that's where David is as Jonathan comes. And I preached on the En-Gedi Encourager. I preached on this character, Jonathan, coming out and just strengthening the hands of David. And when he does it, you think about what he's risking. He cares more about his friend than his position. Jonathan should be the next king. But he doesn't bother with that because he knows David's anointed by God to be the next king. He loves David so much, he's not bothered by that. He cares more about David than his position. He cares more about David than his own safety. To go out to David is to risk his life. King Saul seeking the life of David, even though he's the son of King Saul, yet his life is in jeopardy just going out there to David, but he cares more about David than he does about himself. He's a great, great encourager, risking his life just to come strengthen the hands of his friend in God. You know, I praise God for friends like that in ministry. I'll tell you this, just so you know what kind of where the pastor is. You know, when I find out on a Monday, was it Monday morning we found out, Monday night, that we're losing our location? I mean, it's like someone punched me in the gut. You know, it's like, that's tough. It's like, oh man, this is really, we're at a church, you know, we're seeing God do some good things. God has brought us here. There's some other battles that are taking place at the same time. And so when I get a call on a Friday of that week from a friend of mine saying he's in Ireland, he's saying, hey, I'm coming over for some meetings. I'll be there at the airport on Monday. Could we get together? I said to him, I said, man, that is good timing. I said, we are in the thick of it. He said, yeah, I know. He knew what was going on. He was aware. He's keeping in touch and staying up to date with what's on. And so praise God, he came on Monday, came back on Friday after his event was done. And we had some great time, some great fellowship. But look, we need that sometimes. We need somebody to come alongside. Hey, stay in there. You're doing what's right. You're honoring God. You're obeying God. God's got it. He's, you know, and just think what it meant to David to have somebody like that in Jonathan come and put his arm around and say, hey, God's got it. I know it's tough. You're doing what's right. You're suffering for it. It's okay. God's got it. And just to strengthen his hands in God. You know what? Two things. Sometimes we need that as Christians. And we need to realize that. Like, we can't go it alone. We need somebody to help us like David did. But other times we need to also realize, I need to be that person like Jonathan reaching out and going, you know what? They're really going through it. And so I need to reach out and love and encourage them. Say, stay in there, you know. And stand with God. God's got it. He's going to help you. And so that's Jonathan helping him. And so God encourages him that way. And so through him, God allows David to be reminded of his providential plan. Okay. Now, how does David know he's going to be the king? We got to go back. So many lessons. I mean, Pastor Ben, you're going so slow through the story of David. Like, that was ages ago we talked about that. Remember Samuel anointed him. Remember that? Samuel's looking for the next king, and they bring in all those people. And, you know, you got the big tall guy, Eliab. Not that one. Not that one. Not that one. Not that one. You got anybody else? Yeah, I got one more son. He's out watching the sheep. Well, get him in here, right? And that's David. David comes in. Now, when the prophet of God, Samuel, anoints you to be the king, do you think you know you're going to be the king? Uh-huh. And if you're the anointed king of Israel, can you die before you become the king? I mean, if God wants you to be the king, you see, I'm saying logically, David ought to look at it. God's anointed me to be the next king. I'm going to be the next king. Therefore, I'm not going to die. And you think that would help him not to doubt what's happening in his life. But I'll tell you this. No matter how sure you are of the will of God, Satan has a way of casting doubt, even on the most sure things that could be in your life. Back when God called us to Scotland, it was so very clear. Those of you that know the testimony of God works in our hearts about that. I'm not going to share the story just now, but I'll tell you this. It was beyond a shadow of a doubt. I mean, I'd gone down to that Sunday school classroom at the church. I got down on my knees and I surrendered to go as a missionary to Scotland. Obviously, you see me here today. You know that happens. OK, but I'm sitting up on the platform And on a Sunday, that's a very busy Sunday, and I'm really tired. And those that know the story, our house got teepeed in the middle of the night. We're up in the middle of the night with some youths from our church throwing toilet paper all over our trees and stuff. And so I hadn't gotten a good night's sleep. I'm teaching Sunday school. I'm getting ready. I'm going to have to drive that day after the morning service. Actually, before the morning service, actually, the preaching started. I had to leave with my wife to go to a meeting in another state to be able to get there that night with our mission agency. And I'm sitting on the platform, and Pastor Clark walks up to the pulpit, and he says, you know, pray for the Shores that they don't ever doubt God's leading in their life. And I was a youth pastor at the church. I was getting ready to step out on deputation, raising support with my family. And you know what? If I could see myself then, and this is what I picture, and this is what happened, whether it happened out loud or not, or on my face. You know, he says, pray for the Shores that they never doubt. And I think I went like this. Because I'm like, never. I would never doubt it. But I get to camp that night where we were going. We're going to have some training for our mission agency. And I find out my grand passed away. And that we're not going to be able to stay. But here we are in another state from where we live. And that from there, we're going to have to fly out to Colorado. And we didn't have a cell phone back then. We didn't have a mobile. All right. So I got to figure all this stuff out. How are we going to do this? We got to book tickets. We booked tickets. The lady said, you're flying out of O'Hare, I think she said, and we were actually flying out of Midway. There's two airports in Chicago. We get to the wrong airport, park our car, get our kids. We got three little kids, three, two, and one. Get to the airport, find out we're at the wrong airport. We don't have time to make it to the other airport in time. We did. We tried. We got there, but we just missed our flight. I've got to get in another vehicle, go back, get our vehicle from the other airport because we took public transport to try to make it quick. I mean, just, it was a mess. And I get out to Colorado. I'm like, Lord, what is going on? We're trying to obey you, trying to please you. But I'm just trying to remind us today. You might in your heart say, you know, Pastor Ben, God's been working my heart about this. I've decided to do this. It could be evangelism. It could be faithfulness to church. It could be reading your Bible, having family devotions as a family that every day you're going to pick up your Bible. You're going to read it. But I want to tell you this. Satan is going to put everything in your path to keep you from doing it. And then he's going to try to make you doubt how God's leading in your life. God didn't really call you to door to door. You just don't have it. God didn't really call you to, the church situation and ministering in that church. God's not in that. And he's just going to cast doubt on that. And so I think in David's case, that is all happening. So God allows Jonathan to come and to affirm what God had done in David's life. Okay, you get what I'm saying? That he's going to step in and he's going to say some things to help David at that time of where it'd be natural to doubt, to say, hey, God's still working here. And so Jonathan admitted that his father knew what was going to happen. Look at verse 17. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. That also Saul, my father, knoweth. Jonathan comes to David and says, David, God's got it. You're going to be the next king. And my dad knows that. That's why Saul's trying to kill him. We understand that. There's the motive. He's jealous that, you know, David's going to be the next king. And he's scared for everything about his kingdom, right? So he's trying to kill David. But he says, my dad knows you're going to be the next king. And he knows that I'm going to serve right with you. Now, if you know the story, you know that Jonathan's not going to serve with David. In God's providence, God's not going to allow that. It's not going to happen. But he's right about what he's saying. God's got this. You are going to be the king. And so he affirms that. And then he reaffirms the covenant that he had with them. Verse 18. And they two made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood. And Jonathan went to his house. Okay, again, they swear allegiance to each other. All right. They swear that we are going to be loyal to one another. And so they reaffirm that. And then the Bible says a very sad statement of contrast. It says David abode in the woods and Jonathan went to his house. You know, don't expect this. If you step out to serve God and really obey God and really live for God, don't expect it to be easy and expect that there might be sacrifices. David's going to be somebody that really lives for God. But in living for God, he's going to lose. He loses his house. He's got to stay in the woods. But can you remember anybody else that in their ministry, because they were so zealously serving God, they didn't have somewhere to sleep at night? Because I think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he said to his followers, one man said, "Master, I'm going to follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus said unto him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And I think as Christians, we can be like this. Pastor Ben, you know, "I'm going to serve God," or me saying, "I'm going to serve God." Right? "I want to stand for God." But we got to count the cost and say, will I serve God when God says, "All right, persecution, you got to live in the woods." David. See, when somebody surrenders, it could be, well, if I really surrender my life to God, I might end up in Africa. And some of you are from Africa. You might end up in Australia. We don't have anyone from Australia. Might end up in Canada. Might end up, you know, I don't know. But I'll say this, it's better to step out, obey God for what God desires to do in the future. Because in the future, David that's living in the woods, where is he going to live? In the king's palace. And that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, if I'll follow God, if I'll obey God, the Bible says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord. He'll give thee what? The desires of thine heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The person that gives up everything for God is going to be in the best position, because the Bible says, if I lose my life for his sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. But if I save my life, the same shall lose it. So if I do this, if I was David and I said, "I'm not living in the woods," then he misses all the future blessing that God desires to give. Right? So if we'll take a stand and say, "God, I might have to go through it if I obey you, but I know that you're going to bring me out into a wealthy place," just like Israel. They went through the wilderness. God brought them into the promised land. That as we're going through it, we could be confident. "God, you're going to encourage me. You're going to give me the strength I need. I'm going to struggle with my faith at times because I want to live for God. I want to stand for God, but then it gets tough. But I got to keep my eyes on the prize and say, you know, I want to reign with him, so I'm going to stand with him." We can be confident that God's going to give us everything that we need through that to navigate that. He's watching over us. He's going to protect us. He's going to get us there if we keep our eyes on him. So there's some beautiful things that we can look at there in the life of David as we've done this morning. Let's pray and commit that to the Lord. All right. Father, I just pray this morning. It might be somebody that in their life, they're in the thick of it too. And Father, we don't always wear it on our face. Any tears might be in private. You know, that we're really crying out to you and going, "Man, I don't know what to do." But Father, in those times, you do have Engedi encouragers, people like Jonathan that come alongside and say, "Hey, hang in there, stick in there. God's got it." And Father, as a church, we need to know this. As a people, we need to know this. And Father, we certainly need to be like David and say, "You know what? I'm going to obey God no matter what. Even if I have to walk out in the wilderness, sleep in the wilderness, that's where the blessing's going to be." And so I just pray, God, strengthen the hands of each one that's here today. Encourage us as you encourage David. May we as well discern the will of God for our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.